Today, of course, is the well-known nationwide holiday of Super Sunday. And so I want to take a quick poll before we get into the Word of God this morning and ask you, in regards to the 52nd Super Bowl, who believes, by show of hands, that the Eagles will win today? Wow, okay. Who believes the Patriots will win today? I was going to say, that's my third question. Who believes they don't really care who's going to win? There we go. That makes, obviously, it's a big game today because nobody seems to care. Well, the Bible is a book about belief. And the Gospel of John especially is a book about believing in Jesus. The word believe or belief or some form of the word believe appears about 100 times just in the Gospel of John. So it's a very key topic and important topic because it's by belief that a person is saved, by believing in Jesus. The passage we'll look at today, which is in the middle or really the end of chapter 4, is no exception to this truth about belief. It's a passage about or a story about believing. Remember that the Gospel of John is an evangelistic book. It's a book that is written out of the 66 books in the Bible. It's really the one book that is specifically written to the unbeliever to convince them to believe. And in so doing, John the author, John the apostle, who was the human author of this book, was an eyewitness of Jesus' life. He traveled, he was one of Jesus' disciples. He was an eyewitness. And out of all the multitude of miracles that Jesus performed, John gives us in his gospel 8 specific signs or miracles that Jesus did to prove that Jesus was the Son of God so that those who would realize he's the Son of God would believe in him, and by believing they would have eternal life. That's how you are born again. That's how you have everlasting life, is you believe, not behave. Because every other religion in the world, every false religion in the world, and there are bunches of them, but they all basically believe you must behave to go to heaven in some way. You have to do something. But the Bible teaches that it's only by believing that you can be saved, by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, that you can be saved and have everlasting life. Well, last week, you remember, we looked at the account in John chapter 4. Really, the last few weeks, we went through John chapter 4, which is the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus went to Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he wanted to witness, and it was God's plan, God the Father's plan for him, to share the gospel with this woman, and then through this woman, with the Samaritan people in her town of Sychar, Samaria. So once a woman heard from Jesus about living water, and she realized that Jesus was the great I Am, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, she not only believed in him herself, but she hurried and left her water pot behind her at the well there and raced back to her town to tell the people, hey, could this be the Messiah? Why don't you come and check it out for yourself? This might be the Messiah. Well, that crowd of people came back to see for themselves if Jesus was. Some of them believed at the time. Some of them went to see and then believed. They came back to meet Jesus. In the meantime, while she's bringing her fellow neighbors to meet Jesus, Jesus' disciples returned to him in verses 31 to 34 from the grocery trip they went on. And they brought back food, and they said, here's some food for you, Jesus, to eat. But he said, you know what? I have food that's different. My sustenance, my satisfaction, the food that I have is to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work, in verse 34. Jesus' focus wasn't on physical food, although he certainly did eat. He got hungry and he got thirsty, and like a human, he ate. He's a God-man. But he was focused more on doing what God wanted him to do, and that included sharing the gospel, bringing people to faith there in Samaria. Well, Jesus pointed out to his disciples that the opportunity for them to share their faith was walking right up the road in that group of Samaritans that was coming. He says, look it out on the fields there. It is white for harvest. And here come that woman and the Samaritan neighbors coming to meet Jesus. And they were going to be able to be part of reaping that harvest. So in verses 39 to 42, the people of Samaria came to Jesus. Some believed that he was Messiah because of the testimony of the woman in verse 39. Others in verse 41 believed because of Jesus' own word. And verse 42 says, they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one, that's Jesus, is indeed the Savior of the world. the Savior of the world. Of all those who will believe, he will save, whether they are dark-skinned, light-skinned, rich, poor, speak a different language than us, speak Hebrew, speak Greek, speak English, speak Chinese. It doesn't matter where they're from and how much money they have or what their background is. Anyone who will believe in him will be saved because Jesus is the Savior of the world and he paid for the sins of the world. So this morning we pick it up in verse 43 and we finish chapter 4 where we read the second sign. Of the eight signs that John gives us in his gospel, we are now reaching the second one. What was the first one? Do you remember? The first sign was the wedding, right? In Cana, where Jesus turned the water to wine. Well, Cana is involved again in the second sign, which we see starting in verse 43, which shows us Jesus' continual seeking to elicit faith as he moves from Samaria to Galilee. John 4, 43. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. Remember, he's in Samaria. He goes forth from there into Galilee. But the 2 days refers to what? Back to verse 40, where the Samaritan people asked him to stay. The Samaritans, in contrast to many of the Jews who were rejecting Jesus, they asked him, please stay here with us and teach us more. And so he did. He stayed there 2 days. Now the 2 days are up in verse 43, and he leaves Samaria and goes to Galilee. What did he do during those 2 days? It doesn't tell us, but certainly we can assume that he had all these new believers, and he and his disciples began to teach and disciple and help these baby believers to grow in the Word of God. But after the 2 days, we now pick it up in verse 44, where he goes to Galilee, and he gives some insight about the people of Galilee in verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Galilee was, in a sense, Jesus' own country. He had grown up there. He lived most of his life in Galilee. So the people in his own country refers to them. And they had observed his life growing up as a child and becoming a teenager and a young man. They observe a perfect life. Yet they had not recognized him as a prophet. And when he returned, the people welcomed him, but mostly because they wanted to see him perform some tricks. They heard about the miracles. Maybe some of them were there in Jerusalem when he did the miracles and he cleansed the temple. And they wanted to see more spectacular signs. They wanted to see tricks. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. So they were amongst the crowd that were there when he cleansed the temple, when he performed powerful signs in Jerusalem, or at least some of them that weren't there. I've heard reports about it. And now they had this eagerness to meet, to greet him, to have him come to them. But they were more eager in seeing him produce signs and do miracles, do supernatural things, than they were in receiving him as their Savior. Back in chapter 2, verse 23, it says when he was there at the Passover in Jerusalem, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. There are many people that saw him doing signs there and they believed in him because of it. Well, here the Galileans heard about these things. They saw some of these things and they received him coming back to Galilee here because his fame had spread. They knew that he could do these miracles and tricks, and they wanted to see those things. But Jesus wanted to elicit faith in his person, not just in his power. He wasn't interested in people who were just going to want him for tricks. He wanted them to believe in him and who he was, that he was the Son of God, which was the purpose of the miracles, that they would prove who he was, not just to do the miracles themselves, but that they would come to know the Messiah. Well, that's where we get to the next thing, which is crisis faith, point 2, verse 46. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee. That's a city in Galilee where he had made the water wine. That was the first sign, right? And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, remember, Jesus was in Judea, he went up to Samaria, and now he's in Galilee. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This man was a royal official. It says literally in the Greek, he was a king's man. The problem was that he lived about 20 miles away in Capernaum. And he had to travel here to where Jesus was, but his son was back there in Capernaum and he was sick He was near death, it says in verse 47. This guy, a royal official, the king's man, was more than likely an official in the royal court of Herod, the Herod that ended up beheading John the Baptist, who was ruling over much of Israel at that time. So he had some money, because verse 51 says he owned servants. But neither ranks or money or riches can keep someone from the sorrows of life, such as sickness, such as watching your child die. It is true that there are varying degrees of affluency here in the Coachella Valley when you go from where I work at night to the other side of Jefferson. The income drops just massively, incredibly, and yet people die in both places. People get sick, and they get the flu, and they get cancer in both places. Riches don't keep people from the struggles of life, and this man had a problem. His son was dying, and he had heard that Jesus, it says, had come to town. He heard that Jesus was there in Galilee, so he took the trip, the 20-mile walk, to go and meet Jesus. He had heard that he'd be able to do these signs and stuff, and so he made a desperation trip. He had a crisis faith. He was desperate to get help for his son because Jesus was his son's only chance. So he met Jesus believing because of the signs that he had the power to heal his son. But this crisis faith had to grow. And Jesus responded to his request to heal his son in verse 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." It's an interesting response to a man who's coming with a faith, with a trust, with a hope. But his response was not directed only to the man. The Greek is plural there. And that's why if you have an NAS Bible, you'll see it says, "Unless you people," and the people's in italics. Why? Because it's not in the original text. But what is in the original text is the plural. So unless you, not the man alone, but unless you, the crowd that was there, unless all you Galileans, including this guy from Capernaum, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. If Jesus had a southern accent, he might have said something like, "Unless y'all see signs and miracles, you're not going to believe. You're unwilling to believe." Remember, in contrast to the Samaritans from the last week, we looked at the Samaritans who wanted Jesus to stay with them. They believed. You know what signs and wonders they got? None. He didn't heal anybody there that we know of. I mean, the only sign they had was the woman whose life was transformed, who said, "He told me everything I ever did," which he did. He didn't know her, but he knew everything about her. I mean, he hadn't met her, but he knew everything about her and told her that she had the 5 husbands and was living with somebody that wasn't her husband and all that kind of stuff. But they didn't have miracles and signs and things to believe, and yet they believed in them. It said many Samaritans believed in him. But here you have people who will not, it says, will not believe. You will not believe. It's not that you can't believe. It's not that you don't have enough proof to believe because you have all the signs and wonders you've heard about him already doing in Jerusalem. They knew about those things. They just wanted more of it. They wanted more of the signs than they wanted of the Savior. You know, and you understand that the idea of belief is a command in the Bible. You understand that? God commands us to believe in Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of if I can believe or whatever. It's a matter of am I willing to believe or am I going to disbelieve? I have to choose. What am I willing to do? To believe in Jesus or to not believe in Jesus? In John chapter 6, Jesus was talking to some people and it says they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" What kind of things do we have to perform? Is it volunteering, going to church, helping old ladies cross the street? What works do we have to do to be saved, basically? And Jesus answered, John 6:29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's it. That's how you're saved. You want to do a work that will lead to salvation? Believe in Jesus. That's the only way. Because it's not behaving, it's believing. So the work of God is to believe. It's a command. Yet many people refuse to obey the commands. Instead, they want to see more and more signs and wonders. And you see this throughout the gospel where Jesus rebukes people because they're always asking for more and more signs. Remember, Jesus did multitudes of miracles, countless miracles. John only records highlights, but when you read through the gospels, and it tells us in John that there are miracles he did that aren't recorded. He did multitudes of miracles, and basically everyone believed the miracles. because he couldn't deny them. They were such powerful miracles done right in public that you couldn't deny them. You couldn't say, this guy's just sleight of hands. He's a magician. You know, he's pulling off little tricks and fooling everybody. They knew he was doing it. The Pharisees knew he was doing miracles. They saw Lazarus walking around after being raised from the dead. They knew he was doing them. They believed the miracles, but they refused to believe in Jesus. They refused to trust him as their Savior. The verse continues in chapter 6 that I read, verse 29, verse 30 says, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? The work of God is to believe. Well, what are you going to do to prove to us? He's already been doing all these things. People want their own trick. They want some kind of audible voice just for them, as if God has to set aside everybody else and do a special miracle that meets their requirements so that they're going to believe. Creation's not enough for them. The death and resurrection that was prophesied about Jesus was not enough for them. The plethora of prophecies Jesus fulfilled throughout the Old Testament that he fulfilled in the New Testament, the multitude of miracles he had already done weren't enough. There had to be something else for them. He didn't do miracles to entertain people like a magician might do. His miracles had a purpose. They were to authenticate that he was indeed the Messiah. Because the Old Testament prophesied that here's how you're going to know who the Messiah is. When he comes, he's going to heal the sick. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to open the ears of the deaf. This is found in Isaiah 29 and 35 and many other places. The things that the Messiah will do will be these miracles. And he did those things. And people saw him do these things. Yet people seeing those signs still refused to believe because they were unwilling. They were unwilling to obey the command to believe in him. The Apostle Peter was speaking to the Jews in Acts chapter 2:22, and he said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. That's how he was attested. That's how he was proved as a Messiah, by all those miracles. But in the very next verse, in Acts 2, Peter says that in spite of those signs, you know what you did? You crucified him. He did all these miracles that attested to you that he was a Messiah, and you went and crucified him anyways because you refused to believe. I mean, there are people that are going around today looking for more and more miraculous signs, some kind of supernatural experience that they got to have, some kind of supernatural thing to have happen, instead of looking at what's already been done by Jesus and putting their faith in him. They're waiting for something else. That's an immature faith, a faith that needs to grow, a faith that needs to be exercised, a faith that needs to be put in Jesus instead of in the miracles themselves. Unlike the majority of the Galileans, this dad, this desperate dad, didn't want a sign or a show. He wanted his son. Verse 49, the royal official said to him, I mean, what a great response. He hears this rebuke, but he just says, sir, come down before my child dies. And he uses an affectionate word that really just means my little child, my little boy. Come down to Capernaum, because my little boy's dying. I'm desperate. You can see the crisis, the urgency, the agony in his voice as he pleads with Jesus, help me. My son is dying. C.S. Lewis observed, how hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us. You know the best thing that ever happened to this man? His son got sick. Because his son isn't sick, he doesn't go to Jesus. I mean, unless there's some other way Jesus brings him. But this is what Jesus used. This is what the Lord used to bring this guy to faith, is his son being sick. A crisis. Many times that's how it starts out, with a crisis in life. Probably if I said, everybody who, and you think of your own testimony, who came to the Lord when you were at a desperate time in your life? You would hear things like, I was at the end of my rope. Or, I was hooked on drugs and I couldn't quit. Or I had lost my job, I didn't have a way to feed my family, or I was afraid I was going to die, or all kinds of things. As many as there are people in this room. Most of us came to faith because we hit the bottom. And it's at the bottom that we look up. Difficult dilemmas in life have a way of forcing people to make a decision. Should I turn to Christ, or should I just keep flowing my own way? Even as believers, that's true sometimes, that trials and difficulties, we can either use them to grow our faith, or we just kind of keep sailing through life and ignore God. God wants to use these trials that we face in life to cause us to go to Him, to cry out to Him, to pray to Him, and look to Him. His father was coming to see Christ, and his Christ's faith was an immature faith, but the Lord was about to grow it. He thought that Jesus had to go with him 20 miles back to Capernaum to help his son, but he got a different answer than he expected in verse 50. Jesus gave him a yes and no answer to his request to grow a confident faith. Verse 50. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." He didn't say, "I'll come with you and touch him and heal him." He said, "Your son lives. I already healed him. Or I'm healing him right now. Go. Go by yourself. Your son's okay." He denied the man's request to travel with him to Capernaum, but at the same time, he answered the man's request to heal his dying child. I mean, sometimes in life, you make a request, and the answer comes in a different form. Isn't that true? Isn't that always, most of the time, true? You know, where you think, here's what I want, and the Lord says, okay, but here's the answer, and it comes in a different way. You still kind of get the answer, but it comes in a way you didn't expect. Like, say you pray for patience. And what does God do? He sends you a trial. You're thinking, well, that wasn't the patience. I wanted the quick and instant patience, not the learned through trial patience. We expect God to send someone to witness to our unsaved neighbor because they're a pain in the butt, and we want someone to witness them so they become saved and become a better neighbor. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to send you to witness to them. And you're going to have to respond with love to their difficulty to win them over. Sometimes we expect an immediate answer, and the Lord says, wait, it's going to come later. The answer doesn't always come in the package that we expect, but He does answer prayer, and He answers in a better way than we ask, because His will is perfect. This man expected Jesus to go with him, to be able to help the kid, to be able to lay his hands on him and heal him somehow. And Jesus says, I'll heal by my word, over the distance, long distance healing, 20 mile away healing. And really, every time we pray, it's kind of like that, isn't it? We're praying for the Lord to do something in somebody else's life somewhere else, because the Lord, being omnipresent, can do whatever He wants. Verse 50. Go, your son lives. He gave the man an opportunity to trust Him, to go and to trust Him, to have a confident faith instead of a crisis faith, to believe in Him not because of what He can do, but because of who He is. He says, go your way, your son is healed. Go on home, your son's okay, he's going to live. And now you have to believe not just that you have that Jesus had the ability to heal, but you have to take Him at His word. Do you believe that? Your son lives. Do you believe that? Do you trust Him? Do you take Him at His word? That's what faith is, right? That's what believing is. It's taking God at His word. God makes a promise, you say, I believe that, or I disbelieve that. That's what the faith in the Lord is. It's taking Him at His word. So the man had a dilemma. He's either got to believe His word and then go home to his son, or disbelieve His word and look for help somewhere else. Try to find a doctor, I guess. And he's got to do it without seeing. I mean, back in those days, he didn't get out his phone and say, FaceTime my servants. Hey, show me the son. Is he feeling better? You know, there's no proof. How would he find out? Go home. But he took him at his word and he believed. Verse 50 again, it says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. His crisis faith had turned into or grown into a confident faith. How do you and I respond to the promises of God? Do I take Him at His word even when I don't see the results yet? Or am I waiting for some kind of proof? Do I trust His promises to take care of me, or do I worry? Do I believe it when He says He's going to work all things together for good in my life, Romans 8:28? Or do I fret when trials come? See, when Jesus promises something in His word, we can have a confident faith that He keeps His promise, that He has to, because He's God. He's true to His word. Well, his dad believed, verse 50. He believed the word Jesus spoke to him, that his son was okay, and that moved his crisis faith to a confident faith, and on the way home it became a confirmed faith. His faith was confirmed. Verse 51. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So here the father, he's on his way home. He meets his servants, and the servants say the same words that Jesus said to him in verse 50. Your son is living. The promise has been fulfilled. They confirm what Jesus told them, what the man already believed, that Jesus had healed his boy. But what's interesting about it is the servants told him what time it happened. Yesterday at the seventh hour, if those were Jewish servants, that would be in Jewish time, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus healed the boy at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, but the man didn't run into his servants until the next day. Because he said yesterday at the seventh hour at 1 in the afternoon. Remember, the towns were 20 miles apart or so, about a 4 or 5 hour walk. What that means is that the man must have spent the night and the next day met the servants, right? And rather than heading straight home to see his son, he knew his son was okay, and he rested in enough to spend the night. I mean, it doesn't exactly tell us that, but the timing here suggests that he didn't make a rush home because he trusted his son was okay. And so when he got the word, it just confirmed that it happened at that time. That's a faith. A faith that says, I got the promise, I can rest in it now. I no longer have to worry. I no longer have to be in crisis mode. The confident faith was confirmed. And his faith is no longer in Jesus' power, but in his person. That's the kind of faith that that Jesus wants us to have, a confident faith, a trust in his word. That's what faith is. It's defined in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, not seeing, and hearing by the word of God. It's taking God at his word when you don't necessarily see the results. Hebrews 11 talks about that. It's evidence of things unseen. Sometime later, it might be confirmed. But I have the faith now until I get the confirmation. I'm just going to trust him and rest in him. And what a different trip. What a different trip home it was than the rush to find Jesus. My son's dying. I got to find Jesus. I got to find this miracle worker. Crisis. On the way home, confidence. Spend the night. I'm going to go see my son and he's okay. That's awesome. Crisis faith can lead to a confident faith, which many times is confirmed. And that finally leads to our final passage, verse 53 and 54, which is a contagious faith. It's a contagious faith. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. He himself believed. Remember, he believed, but now he believed. He believed in the promise. Now he believed again in verse 53 in who? The person. Now his faith is in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. It's just a saving belief here. And not only did he trust Jesus, but his whole household, his servants, his oikos, that would be the servants in the house, his family, his son, his wife, whoever is old enough to believe, they all came to believe because of this miracle that Jesus did. They realized that Jesus was the Son of God and that by believing they have eternal life. How'd that happen? Well, he told them what happened. He went home and told his family. He was like the Samaritan woman who went and told her neighbors. Look what this guy did. And they put their faith in Jesus. The terrible crisis of the sickness turned into a terrific conclusion. Sometimes life has trials like that. But the Lord has a purpose in them. In this case, the best thing that ever happened to that man was his son got sick. Because now his whole household believed. And we're going to heaven. You have children that need the Lord as much as that sick little boy needs the Lord and needs help. You have a spouse and cousins and parents who need healing and your oikos. The only one that maybe could bring the good news into that whole oikos was that father. Who else would bring it there to Capernaum? Jesus was in Galilee. That man may have been the only one who's going to bring a doorway of salvation of the message into that family. And that's true of every one of us, isn't it? I mean, there are people, every one of us knows people that none of us else know. Right? I know people that I work with that none of you know. And you do too. We're the only avenue, maybe, at least right now in their lives, that we can bring the gospel to them. And you may not have servants, but you have co-workers and neighbors and friends and family. You can tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all we do. Just like the Samaritan woman, just like this man, you tell them what Jesus did, and then the Lord can open up the gospel to a whole new group of people who then can turn around and tell their oikoses. It's amazing how faith, like the flu, can be contagious. It can spread. Just like that woman, one woman at the well, turned into a two-day crusade where many Samaritans believed. 1858, a Sunday school teacher. You got to follow this story carefully because it's a long one, but it's a good one. 1858, a Sunday school teacher, similar to Elder Board Stephen there with your children right now, named Mr. Kimball, led a Boston shoe clerk to believe in Christ. He went shoe shopping and he led the clerk to believe in Jesus. The clerk's name was Dwight L. Moody. You might not know Mr. Kimball, but you know Dwight L. Moody. Think how many people came to faith through Dwight L. Moody's preaching because Mr. Kimball shared with them at the shoe store. Well, one man who was influenced by Moody was a pastor named F.B. Meyer. Through Meyer's preaching, a student named J. Wilbur Chapman came to Christ. Chapman was working with the YMCA before it became a pagan organization when he employed former baseball player Billy Sunday to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in North Carolina. A group of local men were so enthusiastic after that event, they planned another campaign and they brought a man named Mordecai Ham to town to preach. In that revival, a young man heard and believed about Jesus. His name was Billy Graham. And through Billy Graham's preaching, literally millions and millions of people have heard the gospel and many have been saved, probably including some in this room. Now, I'm no Billy Scram, and you're probably not at Dwight L. Moody, but are you and I any different than Mr. Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, the shoe guy, just a regular guy that told somebody about Jesus and opened up the doorway for many, many more and the gospel to spread? You just have no idea when you tell one person about Jesus what you're opening up, a can of worms that could result in many people coming to know Jesus. Our final verse points out this was number 2 of the 8 signs. Next week we'll look at number 3 in chapter 5. But this is number 2, verse 54. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The first sign, remember, was the water to wine in Cana of Galilee. This is the second sign, also in Galilee. And remember, John, the author of the book, calls Jesus' miracles signs because they have a purpose. What was the purpose of this sign? Was it just for that little boy? Just for that man? Just for that household? Or was it something bigger? I would suggest it was a little bigger than just that little household, although it was for them. Remember, a sign is so that others will believe. If you go to the purpose statement, let's end by doing this. Chapter 20. Because we've got to remind ourselves, what is this book about? And the purpose statement of all that we're learning in John, we're 4 chapters in now, about to hit 5 next week. The purpose statement again is 30 and 31 of chapter 20. John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other, what? Signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, he did multitudes of miracles. They're all signs, but I didn't record them all. I only recorded 8, basically. He didn't say 8, but you count through and it's 8. But these, the 8, have been written, what purpose? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose. That's why he healed that little boy. For you in 2018 to believe. And many other people. He did that long distance healing so that people would believe. And that includes people today who read this account of the Gospel of John. So my application today is really twofold. It's one to non-believers and one to believers. Do you trust Jesus at his word? If you're a non-believer, you're in a crisis. You don't have to wait for a crisis. There's a crisis because it's called judgment and hell. You are a breath away, a heartbeat away from hell forever. That's a crisis. John has given us plenty of proof in his gospel. We just looked at one of them and that's all you need. He gives 8 of them if you want to read the whole thing. He's given plenty of proof of who Jesus was. We have the plethora of prophecies fulfilled. We have the multitude of miracles. You have plenty of proof. Obey the command to believe in Jesus. Remember, it's a command. You can choose. I'm going to say no to God's Son, or I'm going to say I need God's Son. I don't want to go to hell. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. You can have a life in His name by believing in Jesus today. Healing, just like that little boy, healing of something worse than the boy had, healing of sin can happen today when you put your faith in Jesus. For the believer, which I think is most of us have already trusted Christ, look to the promises of God that He's given us in the Word of God. And there are plenty of them. Confidently trust and take God at His Word, because that's what faith does. It says, God said this, I'm going to bank on it. Faith is basically God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Right? Because it's already settled if God said it. I'm just going to choose to believe it. So do you trust His promise to provide your daily needs? Matthew 6:33, as you seek first His kingdom? Are you fretting, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed the kids? How am I going to... I'm going to trust Him because I'm going to seek His kingdom. And Matthew 6:33 says He'll take care of those things. Do you believe His promise to help keep you from sinning when you're tempted? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Take Him at His word. Do you trust His promise that He's going to work all situations for good in your life, even though they seem like bad situations right now? Romans 8:28. I'm going to believe that. This situation looks bad, but God says He's going to use it for good, so He's going to use it for good. That's faith. Do I trust His promise to return and take me to heaven? John 14. And many other places where He promises to return and take us to heaven and the rapture. I do. I believe Him. I'm going to live my life in light of that truth. Take Him at His word and then rest in it. Have a confident faith in Jesus. And let that faith be contagious. Tell others. Tell others what the Word of God says. Tell others what God promises. Tell them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Talk about how He changed your life. The fields are still ripe for harvest. Let's pray and then we'll close with a couple of praise songs. One or two praise songs. Father God, we are grateful for the Word of God, which is absolutely reliable. Whatever I just said is unreliable, but whatever You said in the Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. So, Lord, I pray that everyone would hear the Jesus, forget the John, and put their faith in Your truth. For those who don't know You, I pray that this morning You would bring them to Yourself, draw them to Yourself, help them to take that step and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is who the Word of God says He is, the Son of God. The Messiah, the one who came and died on the cross and made the payment for my sins and who rose again. I believe I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is that Savior. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Lord, I pray You would do that work in anyone's heart here who has not yet obeyed the command to believe, that they might have eternal life today. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that You would help us to walk by faith, not by sight, not to get worried and wrapped up in all the discouraging things that happen around us in life, but to see that You have given us Your wonderful promises that we can bank on, including that You're going to take us home to heaven soon. Help us live in light of Your promises, not of our circumstances. Help us live by faith. And Lord, please use us to share that faith with others. Help us to grow to know You and then show You to others more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll just praise the Lord as we end our service.